So let's look at that passage now. But before we do so, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much for your word. You give us many gifts in creation, but the gift of your word is a special blessing to teach us about you, to show us the way of salvation and the route to eternal life, and to help us to live to your glory. So help us this morning. Help me to speak faithfully your word, and help all of us to hear and to understand what you are saying to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've been following lots of the debates around different issues to do with the pandemic, and a lot of it's to do with the economics of it, and particularly the whole issue of pay. We've been talking a lot today about key workers and how some jobs have become more important, or we've realised that they're more important because of the pandemic. When some people could be stopped working, there are others that had to carry on working, otherwise we would go without. We might go without health treatments, which would be an issue, but we might also go without food. And particularly this harvest service this year, we're thinking about the key workers that help to provide our food. And yet, one of the questions is, are these key workers paid fairly? When you think about it, in many ways, the role of farmers, the role of those who work as farm labourers, those who transport our food around the country, those who work in food factories, those who serve in our shops, these are all crucial roles to make sure that we get fed. And yet many of those roles are at the lowest level of pay. Are they paid fairly? That's a big question. And then at the same time, particularly when everything was locked down fully, many people couldn't work. And many companies had to stop people working because they were unable to with the regulations. And the government introduced a furlough scheme. And this was great at trying to keep people in employment and great at trying to enable people to be able to live without having to rely on benefits. Basically, the government paid people to do their jobs even though they were doing nothing. And we're now debating how much that can continue as the pandemic continues and as some people still are unable to return to work. Is it right that people are paid for doing nothing? These are big questions that the pandemic has raised, and yet they're questions that come up in this parable that Jesus tells. It's a parable based, obviously, in the first century when Jesus lived in Palestine, in the area he lived, around some of the issues that were going on there. And one of the things in those days, if you were a landowner and you had a vineyard or you had a farm and it came to harvest time, then you'd need lots of extra workers. So what you do is you go down to the town square or the town gate, and you'd find people there who maybe didn't have land of their own, maybe didn't have much of a source of money or wealth of their own or job, and they would wait around hoping that someone would come to employ them. They needed that money to survive. And in the story, the issues that we talked about come up. So in the story, that this landowner goes to the town square, he finds some people first thing in the morning, 6 o'clock. He says, come and work with me, I'll give you a normal day's wage, a denarius. And so they go and work with him, and they work all through the day, working hard at the harvest, in the baking heat of the sunshine, all the way through, right to the end, in order to receive the money that they've been promised. Nothing special about that was a normal way of doing things. What is odd about the story Jesus tells, though, is that this landowner goes out at different stages during the day and hires more people to come. He even goes out at 5 o'clock in the evening, just an hour before they all pack up to go home, and hires even more people just to work that last hour. And then even more shocking still, when it comes to payments, he pays everyone the same amount of money, even though some have worked for 12 hours through the heat of the day and others have worked just for an hour when it's nice and cool in the evening. And in many ways, it's a bit like the furlough scheme. This landowner is paying people to do nothing. And yet the issue of fair pay comes up, doesn't it? The ones that have worked all day say, wait a minute, is this fair? Why are we not getting paid more than them? Because we've worked harder than them. These issues of fair pay, these issues of having to pay people for nothing because otherwise they might go without and starve, both occur in this story. And yet Jesus isn't trying to teach us about economics. This is not a message for Rishi Sunak. No, this is teaching us about the economics of the kingdom of heaven, helping us to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple. And so it's important that we try and understand what Jesus is teaching us with this parable. And in many ways, it's like the previous parable we looked at last week in Matthew 18. And we need to look at what the key details show us. And we need to look at the context that it comes in. So, our question is how the parable works. And in terms of context, we need to see that this is part of a discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. And it comes off the back of a story you probably know about, a story where a rich man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to be saved?" They have a bit of a conversation. And then Jesus says, quite radically, "You need to sell everything you own and come and follow me." And a man being very rich is not very keen to do that and actually decides not to and walks away. And Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to be saved. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, this massive beast to go through this tiny hole, than for a rich man to be saved. At which the disciples, who probably assumed that rich people were blessed by God because they were basically good, were astonished. If these rich people can't be saved, can anyone be saved? And in particular, can they be saved? And Peter, in chapter 19, verse 27, says, "Look, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will be for us?" Do you see Peter's concern? It's a good concern, isn't it? Is it really worth following Jesus? For Peter and the other disciples, this was a real sacrifice. This was hard work, hard gruel. To follow Jesus was not easy. Is it really going to be worth it? Is the reward going to make it worth it in the end? And it's a right question to ask. It's a good question to ask. And Jesus says, "Yes, Peter, of course." And he tells him of the rewards they will receive. He says, "Look, what you've given up in this life, you'll receive 100-fold, and you'll receive eternal life." God is a God of generosity. God will give you far more than you give up for him. Whatever you lose, whatever you sacrifice in this life, God will provide more. God is a generous God. And yet Jesus is concerned that in Peter's question, there may be the hint of an attitude which is dangerous. He may be feeling that it's only by doing enough for God that we can be sure of salvation. That God works on the basis that he'll pay you for what you do and what you work. And so Jesus tells this parable. He tells it to help the disciples understand the economy of the kingdom of heaven. So what do the different parts of the parable mean? Well, the landowner is the person in charge, and as in a lot of these parables, the man in charge is representative of God. The way this man behaves has something to do with the way God behaves, and particularly the strange way that this landowner behaves shows us something about God. And what is the landowner doing? Well, he's employing people to come and work for him. And the people he employs, of course, symbolize us as Christians, those that follow Jesus. But the key issue is payment, isn't it? And the payments, in the context we're looking at here, clearly represents treasures in heaven. It represents those rewards that Jesus was just talking about at the end of chapter 19 in response to Peter's question. "Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." This is the pay that God gives to us, the reward that God gives to us for following him, for being his workers, for being his servants. It's a generous, over-the-top pay. And the payment in the story represents that payment of God to us. But the workers represent us. And of course, there's different sets of workers, isn't there? There's some that are employed right at the beginning of the day, some at 9 o'clock in the morning, some at midday, and some at 3 o'clock, and some at 5 p.m. And Jesus particularly focuses in the story on the ones that were employed right at the start of the day, the 6 a.m. workers, and those employed right at the end of the day, the 5 o'clock workers, to show what he's trying to, the point he's trying to make. And the 6 a.m. workers represent those who sacrifice a lot to live a Christian life. So the workers in the story, they're the ones that work hard through the day, through the heat of the day. They're working hard at the harvest. And actually, Jesus says in verse 2 that he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And the Greek word for sent is apostello. So he's sort of literally saying he apostled them into the vineyard. And who are the apostles? Well, the apostles are Jesus, the ones Jesus sent. And they particularly are the 12 disciples that Jesus is talking to here. They are the ones that had to sacrifice a lot to follow Jesus. They're the ones that after Jesus' death and resurrection would go out around the world to tell people the good news of Jesus. Most of them would end up being killed for their faith. These 6 a.m. workers represent most clearly the apostles, but more generally all Christians who have to make sacrifices to follow Christ. Maybe because God's calling them to go and work in the mission field. Maybe because God's calling them to full-time Christian ministry. Maybe because God's calling them to witness and to stand out in a very difficult workplace, a very hostile workplace. For all sorts of reasons. Maybe those that give are called by God to give generously of their finances. In all sorts of ways, as Christians, we can make sacrifices for God. And if you're someone that God is calling and is able to make those kind of sacrifices, then maybe you most closely relate to those that are the 6 a.m. workers. Or if not the 6 a.m. workers, maybe more like the 9 a.m. or the 12 noon workers if you sacrifice some stuff for God. But then there's those that start at 5 o'clock. And those represent what I'm calling the achieve little Christians. Because the workers at 5 o'clock, all they did was work for an hour. They didn't really do much to help bring the harvest in. Just a little bit, but not a lot. And for different reasons, it may be that you're a Christian that can't achieve a lot for God. Not because you're not willing, but because maybe you become a Christian really late in life. I was blessed about becoming a Christian when I was only 9 years old. And so I've had much more of a lifetime to give to God's service than someone who might become a Christian at 60 or 70 or 80. And some of us are maybe called to do more for God, whereas others may live a fairly normal life and just live for God as best they can in that. It depends on your calling. And so Jesus talks about these two extremes. And one extreme for the 5 p.m. worker might be the thief on the cross, you know, the thief that died next to Jesus. And as he was dying, he called out to Christ and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Do you know he's the only person in the Bible that Jesus says that you'll be with me in paradise today? And what did he achieve for God? Nothing. He'd led a criminal life up to that point. His conversion was right at the last minute. He was about to die a horrible death on the cross. And yet Jesus says to him, "You'll receive that reward, treasure in heaven, eternal life." So that's the extreme, if you like. In a way, the thief on the cross was the 5 minutes to six worker, 5 minutes to 6 p.m. Christians that achieve little. But that's how the parable works. What is the parable trying to teach us? And remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples. So the teaching is really aimed at those who are very committed Christians, those who sacrifice and give a lot towards God's work. And what he's saying to them? Well, the first lesson is this. He's saying the sacrifice will be honored. You see, the conversation at the end of the parable is between Jesus and one of those 6 a.m. workers, one of those workers that's been working all the way through the day. They're grumbling, aren't they? Why aren't we being paid more than those that started at 5 p.m.? Surely this isn't fair, Jesus. And traditionally, people have read this story and really sort of identify with that feeling. Surely this isn't fair. This is not the way society works. The more you work, the more you get paid, don't you? Although, of course, with the furlough scheme, that's not what happened, was it? People did nothing but still got paid. And that happened because the government wanted to make sure they didn't go destitute and that their jobs were kept secure for the sake of them and for the economy. And actually, that's what this landowner is doing in a way. He has compassion on those that have had no work all day, and he finds them at 5 o'clock. Not because they're not willing to work, but because they haven't had the opportunity. And yet they still need their pay. They still need to be able to feed their families. And so out of compassion, he's helping them. We don't complain about the furlough scheme. But the point Jesus makes to these workers that have been working all day is, first of all, that their sacrifice will be honoured. He says to the workers, the landowner says to the workers, I agreed to pay you the value of a day's wage. I agreed to pay you a denarius. And you receive that. Take it. Be on your way. I haven't treated you. I've treated you rightly. And Jesus is saying to us, if you're someone who's given a lot and sacrificed a lot, if you've given your all to follow Christ and it's been tough and it's been hard for your life, Jesus is saying that God is fair. God will not let you down. God will give you what he's always promised to give you. And actually the pay you receive will far outweigh what you've given for God. God can be relied on. Your sacrifice will be honoured. Peter, you say, what will we receive? We've given up everything for you. You'll receive a fantastic amount. Don't worry about that. God will honour your sacrifice. And if you're a Christian, if you're sacrificing yourself and you're thinking other people aren't sacrificing as much, then don't worry about it. Remember, God will reward you. There will be treasures in heaven. But secondly, don't look at others that have to give less or seem to sacrifice less and be jealous. Grace is not earned. Jesus says, don't I have the right, the landowner says to the workers, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? If he wants to be compassionate and gracious, if he wants to give more to others, why not? If God wants to give the same reward to someone who becomes a Christian on their deathbed as you who've given up everything to serve him, why not? Why can't God do that? He's not treating you in a way that you don't deserve, but he's treating this other person with compassion and generosity. And he says, are you envious because I am generous? Actually, in the Greek, the word for envious is, or the phrase for envious, is evil eye. And so it literally means, have you an evil eye because I am good? Don't let God's generosity, God's goodness, God's kindness to others turn you to ways of evil. And you see, this is crucial. This is the danger of what Peter was getting into by asking this question. What then will there be for us? How can I make sure that I get what I deserve? He's seeing his sacrifice as a way of achieving God's goodness to him. And if we start thinking and getting jealous of others that seem to do less but still receive from God, then we're getting into that way of payments rather than gift. And it will lead us down an evil track. We'll feel we have to try harder and harder to get reward from God. We'll work ourselves harder than we should. We will be stressed. We'll have broken relationships with those that we feel aren't trying hard enough. And I see that in church sometimes. We can become evil in our attitudes because we're jealous of others that seem to be given more by God when they're doing less than us. And Jesus wants to warn us against such attitudes. Grace is not earned. Don't be jealous of those that God gives generously to. You see, this story is an encouragement. It's an encouragement that God will reward us. It's an encouragement that even if you don't feel you can give anything back to God, that God will still bless you, God will still welcome you, God will still give generously to you. You can still have that gift of eternal life. It's an encouragement too that if you sacrifice everything for God, God won't let you down. God will definitely reward you for that. But it's a warning too. Don't be jealous that maybe you have to sacrifice more than others and yet you receive the same. Remember, grace is not earned. It is God's wonderful and generous gift. Rather, let's find joy and blessing in serving God as best we can as we look forward to those wonderful treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this story. We thank you for its challenge to us. Help us to trust in your generous grace, to know your love, and not to be jealous of others. Amen.